This morning I want to talk about not what's on the outside. We talk about obedience from time to time, and rightly so, in our actions, our deeds, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. But this morning I want to talk about maybe one of the most important things we could discuss, and that is where it all begins. What makes you who you are, and that is what's on the inside, the heart or the mind. Glenn already had mentioned to you or made a reference there to some tender hearts, and that's exactly what we're going to be discussing, is a tender heart, how important that is. I want you to think about, or at least as I was thinking about it, I began to picture clay as I was thinking about the heart and how to describe and illustrate how the heart works. And you remember in school, maybe it was elementary school, maybe even recently, something you do for a hobby or for fun, but you've got that moist, it's wet, that clay is moldable, it's influenceable, and you can move it around and manipulate it, but if it dries up, or if you put it in the kiln, right, and you burn it, you'd get all that off, it's going to be hardened. It's not going to be moldable, influenceable at all anymore. And so as we go through this study, the question that we'll ask again and again is, what density, what palpability, what moldability does our heart have? Are we that soft, tender, moldable heart, or are we hardened and stiff? Because you and I get to decide, we get to choose what we're going to be for the Lord, where we're going to be open or whether we're going to be hardened. We're going to be in the Old Testament for a while, beginning this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 21. In fact, put your marker, if you have one and are willing, in 2 Kings 22. That will be the lesson text in a moment. But by way of some background here, after you've got your marker in 2 Kings 22, flip back one page, if necessary, to chapter 21. We're going to focus primarily on a young man who began as king at the age of 8 years old. Could you imagine? 8 years old, taking over the kingdom. But we want to start with his grandfather, and I'll show you why. Manasseh, his grandfather. Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Read it with me. Manasseh was, he was young as well, 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This is very interesting to me to look at the background and the history, the lineage, because Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And so it's a bit surprising that Manasseh would not choose to follow after his father, Hezekiah. And not that Hezekiah was perfect, but he was a good man. He humbled himself before God. He did that which was right. Manasseh did not follow in those steps. He did evil. In fact, look at verse 6. One of the strongest, most wicked statements you could ever read about an individual in the Bible. He made his son pass through the fire and observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizard. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Besides the influence of these idolatrous nations around him that he was following, that he was succumbing to, you notice there he caused his son to pass through the fire. I study this a little further. You remember the false god Molech that they would worship, that they would serve, just wasting their time in vain. They would pass their son. Some say that they would purposefully burn their son alive or their daughter. But most of the time, it appears from what I was studying that they would take and light fire on either side of a very narrow passageway. They would set up this altar and burn this fire, and their children would have to walk through it. Usually their firstborn son. And it could be that he would make it through it and survive it, and it could be that he would not. That would be up to Molech, right? Molech would decide. And so the son that we're going to talk about next, his son Ammon, who's the father of our Josiah, I don't know for sure that it was Ammon that he passed through the fire. Maybe he did and he survived it. Maybe it was someone else that didn't survive it. But one way or another, he decided to take his own son and to make him walk through this fire for a false god. This was a wicked man who was very, very confused. Jump with me down to verse number 16. Verse number 16. Moreover, Manasseh, same book still, 2 Kings 21. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. another statement that you just couldn't have get much worse than that. The same man that would send his son through the fire certainly doesn't care about anybody else's life. And so Jerusalem is just described as this bloodbath from one end to the other because their leader is killing innocent people over and over again. You know, we don't necessarily think of how this might apply today, but as we think about our leaders and we think about our country, when it comes to abortion, if I may make a side note, I wonder if my God thinks about our leaders this way. If He would say about America that it is a bloodbath, that from one end of the country to the other, innocent blood is being spilled. Because we know that is the case, and that was the case with Manasseh, probably not just with children by any means, but it was so. Jump down, keep going with me. In fact, turn in your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles for a moment. Keep your markers in 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles, who is, of course, a sister book to 2 Kings, gives us a little more information that I want to take note of. 2 Chronicles 33, I'm in 23, no wonder. Do as I say, not as I do, right? 2 Chronicles 33, jump down to verse 10. A little more background, but another application as well. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, I want you to listen to me now and listen to this reading. You think about this man, and if I was to poll this congregation and to ask you, and of course you're good people and you would have the right answer, but there's some part of us that would probably doubt that this man Manasseh could possibly be turned to God. I mean, he sent his own child to probably burn him alive. How could a man like that ever be changed over to follow God? But God has the power to do just that. Verse 12, when he was in affliction, right, there's the key, he besought the Lord his God. He didn't call for Molech. Something within, somewhere in his heart, he knew that there was a God and he was the one to call upon. Molech would not save him now. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. I have to make a quick application here. It's so easy. It is so much easier to pray to God when we need him. It is so much easier to turn to God when we recognize that we need His help. But many of us are really no better than Manasseh when it comes to prayer because we will just ignore God. As long as things are great in my life, I don't really pray to Him. I don't really just say thank you like I should. I just wait until something. It reminds me of Jonah. You know, and I've said it before, don't let God have to send you to the belly of the great fish, as it were, in order for you to call upon Him, in order for you to seek Him and to need Him. But even so, and this is how great our God is, verse 13, he prayed to Him and was entreated of Him and heard His supplication and brought Him again to Jerusalem and to His kingdom. Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. Even though God knew exactly why Manasseh was calling upon Him, but it didn't matter. God still, because of His good grace and mercy, He still heard His prayer and He still brought Him back to Jerusalem, took him out of the bondage, and gave him the kingdom back. What a great picture even of salvation today when we turn against our God. And as wicked as we are, right, we think about how wicked Manasseh is. We're wicked too. We sin as well, and it's all the same in God's eyes. But He's willing to bring us back into the kingdom if we are willing to repent. But keep going with me. Chapter 33, still in 2 Chronicles here. Verse 21 now. I don't know about you, but I would think if somebody asked me, could you possibly get any worse than Manasseh? I would have probably said no. That's about as wicked of a king as you're going to find. But then we read this in verse 21 about his son. And all the lessons there about the father's example to his son. Amon was 22. I mean, he was older. He was more mature, right? 22-year-olds when he began to reign and reigned 2 years, only two, and you'll see why, in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil also in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. But here's why he was worse. He did all the wickedness that Manasseh did. Verse 23, but he did not humble himself before the Lord. Are you beginning to see the picture of the heart here? He did not humble himself as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. Just a snowball. Just got worse and worse and worse. Just enjoying sin and the pleasure of it and just kept on and on and on. until he was completely gone. And in verse 24, his father reigned 55 years, he reigned too, because his own servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. It was so bad that his very servants were bold enough to take an attempt, to make an attempt on their king's life, and they were successful. I say all that and set up this background because it is absolutely incredible to me what we read in chapter 34 and verse 1. Josiah, at 8 years old, his father was dead. 2 years his father reigned, right? 8 years old, he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and then read verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He was like his great, 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 so on and so forth, father, David, like his great, 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 or however many, two greats, I guess, father Hezekiah, and then grandfather Hezekiah, and then not like Manasseh, not like his father Am. It is incredible that no matter what your family situation is, at the end of the day, I cannot blame them for the choices that I make. When I am at the age and accountable to God, now he's 8 years old. He's not even really accountable to God yet. But when I am, and I say to God on judgment day, listen, my father was a terrible man. I just didn't have a chance in this world. God would say, let me tell you about my servant Josiah. Now let's go to 2 Kings 22 and get into the body of this lesson. 2 Kings chapter 22. Begin reading with me in verse number 14. Verse number 14. Actually, I'll take that back. Back up with me. Forgive me. Back up with me to verse 8. I can't skip this. You know how I am. Verse number 8. It could be worse. I could start at the beginning of the book, right? So, verse 8 of chapter 22. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now this is important because you remember this story maybe that Josiah had ordered that they clean up the temple, to repair it. Clean it up, and let's make it a more respectable place. And in doing so, this high priest finds the book of the law, the Mosaical law. No doubt the providence of God being involved here. And this Shaphan, this scribe, reads it to the king. Verse 9. Shaphan the scribe came to the king, brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, have delivered it to the hand of them that do the work, and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Verse 10, he showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest, he delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It's almost as though he didn't really even know much about this book. King, I've got this book. Would you like for me to read it to you? And Josiah says, sure, providence of God, right? Verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. This is where we begin to see why Josiah was different than his father Amon and different than his grandfather Manasseh until that point in which he was pushed. It didn't take God sending Josiah into captivity or into bondage in any way or to the belly of the fish, as it were, for Josiah to turn to him. All he had to do was hear the word of God. That is a tender heart. Verse 13 and 14, he continues on. Jump down with me for time's sake to verse number 17. Verse number 17, the book has been read. Josiah has mourned about his sin, about the kingdom's sin. Because they have forsaken me, God says, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which was sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus ye shall say to him. Here's what I want you, God says, to tell Josiah. As touching the words which you've heard, verse 19, here's the key. If you've missed everything else, listen to this passage. Because thine heart was tender, and because thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring into this place. And they brought the king word again. So many lessons from those two passages. Time permitting, I'd like to discuss four of them quickly. Verse 19, beginning again, his heart was tender. Why was it that Josiah was different from his father? Why was it that he was like David? Remember, a man after God's own heart. Because that's where it all begins. Who I am, the decisions I make, where I'm going to go in eternity is all based upon the heart that I choose to have. God has blessed me with a tender heart, and I can keep it that way, or I can close it up. He had a tender heart, and part of having that tender heart, number one, was his humility. Remember Manasseh? He wasn't humble until he was sent into the belly of the fish, as we're putting it. He humbled himself, though, simply by hearing the word. Because thou heardest what I spake against this place. I want that humble heart. I want you to put your marker here in chapter 22. Keep it there. And go with me to Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Pharaoh was a man who was not humble. He was very full of pride. You know the story, the account very well. And we are about in between plague 7 and plague 8 here. I mean, this is not the beginning of the story. He has just endured the hail and the storm, the lightning, and he's going to be receiving the locust soon. And if you look at chapter 10 and verse number 3, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. What could cause a man to endure these plagues after plague after plague, to suffer like this, and to not listen and obey God's voice? How in the world could he not do so? Because he would not humble himself, because he did not have that tender heart. Tie this in with Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 14. Two books over to your right, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14. Here's the part of the application here. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 14. How does pride affect my humility? How does it affect my tender heart? Why would it cause Pharaoh not to listen to God? Here's the reason. Begin in verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Now, why in the world would somebody forget God? In not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command thee. Forgetting Him means not obeying Him, not listening. Lest when you've eaten your and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, all that you have is multiplied. Right? God is blessing you so richly, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought forth thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What would cause someone to constantly disobey God in between all of these plagues? And the answer is a lack of humility. In other words, if I don't humble myself before God, I will forget Him. I'll forget what He's done. Can you believe that as soon as those plagues were removed, it was like Pharaoh just forgot. It was like he had forgotten what he just experienced, what God had just done to him, and the reason was because he was lifted up. He was as blessed as he could be. He was Pharaoh. He was worshipped as a god himself. He had anything he wanted at the word of his mouth, and he was lifted up. He would not humble himself like Manasseh finally did and like Josiah did from the very beginning. And so he forgot his God. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. One other verse I want to tie in with this. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Give you a moment to get there. I love hearing those pages being turned. Isaiah 57, 15, we read this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. Notice this, God is high and lifted up where he should be, and he dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If I may put it this way, if I am full of myself, as we often put it, and not humbling myself, if I'm full of myself, then there is no room for God. God dwells in the humble and contrite heart, and He lifts that heart up to where He is in that high and lofty place. But if you try to lift yourself up, if you try to bring yourself up in the sight of others, as we'll apply this again in a moment, then there is no room for God because you're just full of yourself. But God will dwell in the heart that is humble. What would cause me? Let's make application. And I'm not even going to get to point number two probably, but let's make application here. 3 John in verse 9, chapter 1 and verse 9. There's only one chapter, of course. But Diotrephes, the Bible says, loved to have the preeminence. He loved that. In other words, he loved for people to look up to him, to think that he was superior, that he was supreme. You know, I suppose as we think of a lack of humility, probably the folks that we're talking to here this morning probably don't struggle with really being arrogant and boastful and those kinds of things, I wouldn't think. But maybe where we get caught is this attitude that Diotrephes. This is how Satan can get us. We're in the workplace, for example, and we want others, because we know that I can't brag on myself, but it's biblical for others to brag on me. We know that others can flatter with their lips, and that's okay if they're talking me up, as long as I don't do it of myself. And so we get this mindset that says, I want them to do that. I want them to think of me highly. I want to hear them say that I am amazing, that I am doing a great job. And forgive me, on a side note here, there's nothing wrong with naturally wanting for others to think highly of you. That's not the problem. But when it becomes like Diotrephes and we love it, in other words, we prioritize it, it consumes us, then instead of wanting others to see God where He is, instead of lifting God up in the eyes of others, all I'm doing is trying to lift myself up in the eyes of others. I'm wanting them to see my successes, and I'm wanting them to give me the glory instead of God, and I may not even realize it. I want to have the preeminence. Maybe you're in the church and you want to be as a preacher. It's just natural sometimes for there to be that preacher competition. You've heard of that. You got the lectureship, and you've got the guys that speak on the side, but then you've got the keynote speakers. Not that you know particular preachers have this problem, but I'm sure it is very tempting for some. Naturally, we want to be in that keynote position. We want to be that guy that everybody's looking forward to hearing, and the best of the best, and that can consume us. Elders, we can want to be the best elder of all. I want to be the head elder, right? You've heard of that curse that some congregations have, the head elder. I want to be the head elder. I want people to think that I'm the guy that you ought to come to, and we don't have elders that have that attitude here, but you get the idea. So I want to be the best song leader. I want to be the best Bible class teacher, and I want everybody to know that I am the best at what I do. We can let it consume us like Diotrephes and not be humble. Look at Luke chapter 22. Two more passages, and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 22. Here's what our Lord would say about this. Luke 22 and verse 24. There was strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. It's talking about the apostles here now. They're trying to decide who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They wanted to be viewed as the best. They wanted that preeminence. It's somewhat natural, isn't it? Verse 25, He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. Pause there. Naturally, we think of the leaders, those that have the highest titles, they are the best. We just kind of think of it that way sometimes. That's the greatest position because they have the best title. They have the highest title. The apostles wanted that good title. I want to sit at your right hand. I want to sit on your left hand in eternity, right? Verse 26, keep going. He says, you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. The younger one is not the CEO of the company. The younger one is not the elder of the congregation, but be more like him. And he that is chief, he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. You think it's the guy that's being served that's the greatest? Jesus says, I'm telling you that it's the one serving that is the greatest. It's different than what society says. It's different than what the world says. It's not becoming the CEO of the company that matters. It's about being the servant. It's not being called the preacher. It's not being called the elder. It's being a servant. And I know I've said this before, and I want to say it, and I will again and again as I have opportunity to. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're vacuuming the auditorium or cleaning the bathroom or you're preaching up here in the pulpit or you're an elder. All of the above, it is all about a servant's heart. If you are serving with a tender heart for the Lord, then you are great. God will lift you up forever. But if you are among the attitude that I want to have the preeminence, I want people to see my title, I want them to think that I am incredible, then you are going to be lowered for all eternity. And that is a terrible, scary thought. It's the servant that has the right heart. I'll just mention these two as our time is already up. Daniel 4, you remember Nebuchadnezzar? And it happens a lot with kings. Kings, naturally, they're in a leadership position, and so it's more tempting. It's kind of like the rich. It's more tempting to be worldly when you're rich. It's more tempting to be prideful when you're in a leadership position. That's why there's so many qualifications for elders, and ought to be a lot more qualifications for politicians, our physical leaders too, earthly leaders, I should say. But Nebuchadnezzar had the same problem, and you remember God warned him, if I hear one more time you say anything about what you did, and don't give me glory, or you're concerned about how people are viewing you as and having that title and giving you the glory instead of me, then there are going to be consequences. And before Nebuchadnezzar even spoke the words out of his mouth, and we know what he was going to say, the Bible records it, that he says, look at Babylon, that I have built this great city, in so many words. Before the very words came out of his mouth, he was turned into that creature. God humbled him. Listen to me, brethren. If we pray to God, if we pray this prayer, we better be ready. And we ought to pray it, but we better be ready for it. God, keep me humble. Because if we're not, not that He's going to turn you into a creature with a beak and claws, but He has His ways of humbling us. Either we can choose to have that tender heart, or we can let God take us into a place of despair before we recognize how much we need Him. That's a scary thought. It's worth it. I'd rather go into a place of despair here than to another place of despair in eternity. But what a thought. Luke chapter 12, and the lesson is yours. This man, this rich man, he's wealthy. He is doing great. Maybe this applies. This guy's not a king. He's just very successful at his business. He's a farmer. His crops are doing well. And as you read through that, and I wanted to take the time to read through and emphasize certain things, but you notice the word I. In just these few verses, I did this, I did that. You notice the word my barns, my crops, my riches, my prosperity, right? And you notice him say, I will do, I will do, I will build bigger barns, I will do this. And he's got this attitude, it's all about me. And listen, everybody, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. I'm going to give so much to my children and they can pass it on, all these riches, and man, I'm the man, and I want you to know it, right? God says, the time runs out on him, and God says to him, your soul is required of you this night. And all he has to show for it is his crops, his barn, and his arrogant attitude. And all of that is just going to be burned in the fire. And absolutely he has nothing. Don't be that guy. Don't be that lady that's more concerned with what other people think about you than what others think of him instead. Be a servant. Have that servant's heart. That was one point of four. We may finish it tonight. We probably will. We have three more points to discuss. But my time is up, and so I'll respect your time. And if you'll give me another moment simply to offer the Lord's invitation to you this morning. You know, it could be that there's someone here that's been studying the Bible. Maybe you've been, like Josiah, you've been hearing the word of the Lord and your heart is beginning to break as you realize that you've hurt Him. You've not listened to Him. Maybe you've not humbled yourself before God. You know, that's exactly what it takes to repent. Because repentance is saying, I did wrong. I messed up. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. I need my God. That takes humility. Maybe you're ready to make that decision, to moisten your heart, if you will, to make it tender before God in reading His Word and to change your life for Him. Make room for Him in your heart. Don't be so hardened that you're full of yourself and there's no room. If you're willing to repent of sin, I bet you're willing to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Every sin, all the wickedness you've ever committed, I doubt you've caused your son to pass through the fire, but even if you did, God will even forgive you for that. The blood of Jesus will wash it all away. Maybe you're ready to do that, to become a child of God. Acts 2 and verse 38, 1 Peter 3:21, Romans 6, and so many others we could discuss. Maybe you have done that, but you have left the kingdom as Manasseh, as it were, needing to come back to the kingdom, to be part of it again. Are you willing to repent, to confess again? It takes humility. It takes courage to admit and to tell others that there's sin in your life. We would love to assist you. We can't know to help you without you letting us know. If we can be an assistance, we would love to pray with you and for you. And just like God forgave Manasseh, no matter what you've done, I bet you've not done it as bad as what you would think Manasseh did, right? He forgave Manasseh and He brought him back. He'll forgive you, whatever it may be. But you've got to repent and confess it. 1 John 1, 7-9, James 5 and verse 16, and many others. Don't leave here this morning. Don't leave here this morning if your heart is not right with God. We're singing the very song to encourage you that's been selected. Won't you come as we sing and stand together?